Shabbat Shalom again. In nice, cool, air-conditioned Israel. I'm going to go over today a study I did a couple of years ago with a little bit of update to it that I think is pertinent to the times we're living in, called The Moon Will Be Turned to Blood. And I want to start in Ezekiel 40th chapter, verse 1. Because one thing when you're looking at the end time, and I've kind of come to the conclusion, at least up to this point, until Yahweh would give us something further, that we don't really have enough evidence right now to know exactly when the Jubilee will be. It's just that simple. There's been some people that have done research. You know, I've talked in the past about the man from Canada, Terry Furr, who I still think he has excellent research, but it doesn't seem like his Jubilee timeline is really panning out. And, you know, there's some speculations that we can talk about that could be possible candidates, but I don't think there's anything clear-cut that you can look in Scripture and know. Now, this is the only Scripture that clearly tells us a marker for it, and I'll read it. Ezekiel 40, verse 1 says, "In the 25th year of our exile, in the beginning of the year," and the word in Hebrew is Rosh Hashanah, "in the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck, on that same day the hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me here." So again, according to Leviticus 25, we know the only year that the beginning of the year is on the 10th day of the 7th month would be on a Jubilee year. Now again, when is this? When is the 25th year of our exile? That's the... could be up for debate. I'm not going to talk about that today. Maybe we can discuss it after the message. But for the filming, I won't get into that. But what I want to talk is more is, this is a marker, you know, and like I said, if at some time in the future we could pinpoint exactly when this date was, you can pinpoint possibly the Jubilee. But it is the only scripture that I've seen. There is one or two other scriptures people have gone to try to say it's dealing with the Jubilee. I haven't seen that. But this one clearly showing a Jubilee. We do know in ancient Israel, we don't have any account of Israel, even from the very beginning, ever keeping a Jubilee. So although it's commanded in the book of Leviticus, there's no record. There's no record during the time of Joshua, during the time of the judges, or any time during any of the kings of Israel, there's never recorded a Jubilee ever being kept. Sabbatical years, yes. We know the sabbatical cycle. We have in history 12 different references, historical references, going all the way back to the first century and even the second century BC. You know, there's references that we have of Jubilee years, and all 12 of them do coincide together, not Jubilee, I'm sorry, sabbatical years, they all coincide together, but that doesn't make any difference because sabbatical years are by 7 and Jubilee years are by 50. So even having that, you can have a 7-year cycle and you can continue it for the next 10,000 years, but if you don't set apart the 50th year, it's not going to help you in your cycle as far as your Jubilee cycle. My theory is, in the end, somehow Yahweh knowing the beginning from the end will work it out altogether, and that 7-year cycle might fit into the 50-year cycle, but we will see. But I want to go to Luke 21, because really I'd like to talk about something different, not really the Jubilee cycle, but more something that Yeshua told us to look for as far as preparing for knowing the end. And many people will say, you know, they'll go to the scriptures, no man knows the day and the hour. And that's true. Maybe we're not supposed to know the day and the hour, but it never says we can't know the month and the year. And I think that when you look at 1/3 of the Bible being prophecy, 90% of those prophecies being for end time, when you look at the deception that's coming at the end time, and Yeshua specifically warning us against the deception so we're not deceived, when you see that so many millions of people's eternal life is on the line, I don't believe that Yahweh will hide for us the times that we're living in. Matter of fact, in Thessalonians 5, he exactly says that. But as to the times of the seasons, I don't have to tell you, brethren, because we know it. We know what he said, and I'm going to show some things here. We know the things he told us to look for, to know the time we're living in. And yet there's still people that won't even say we're in the last generation. There's people, believers, that actually think there's 1,000 years left. You know, when we were talking with the priest at Mount Gerizim, and I think he said 26,000 years or something like that. Something crazy like that. Oh, Yahweh help us if that's the case. Whew. But Luke 21 and verse 36 says, "Then be watchful at every time, begging that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man." And I was saying this when I was talking about prayer a little bit ago, that, you know, most of the time in the English and in the King James, when they translate prayer, they just translate it as prayer. But if you look in the original Aramaic, and you look in also the Greek, there's many different types of prayer. So what I tried to do in our translation is keep the original intent. And this one, it doesn't say, then be watchful every time praying that you be counted worthy to escape. That word for prayer is literally begging. You know, that you're petitioning Yahweh and you're begging, you know, as you're doing that. And that's one type of prayer. You know, one type of prayer is where we are begging the Father. Another type of prayer is where we're praising Him. Another type of prayer is where, you know, we might be asking something or glorifying Him. So there's different words that are used. They're not all the same word. And here it literally saying that we need to be watchful at every time. So this message is not to try to pinpoint the day and the hour that Yeshua is coming. It's to get us to be watchful. To get us to be watchful. And we'll see here, if you look, same chapter, verse 25 of Luke 21. It says, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth will be anxiety of nations with bewilderment, roaring of surf, of sea and of surf." So again, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We're specifically told that there's going to be signs by the sun, the moon, and the stars to watch for. So we're being told to watch it every hour and to watch for these signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's pretty simple. That's not that complicated. And then, like he says here, anxiety of nations would be bewilderment, roaring of sea and surf. I mean, it was only 5 years ago, maybe less than that, the great tsunami that happened, you know, over there in Indonesia, in that part of the world, where more than 250,000 people were gone within seconds, or minutes maybe. So it's not too hard for us to imagine these scriptures coming to pass, because they're already coming to pass. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of things coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Could that be asteroids? Could it be planetary things coming? And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and much glory. So again, Yeshua would not tell us to look for these things if we couldn't know what to look for. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. It says, "Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land waste, and he shall destroy its sinners out of it." What is the time frame? The day of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh. Yahweh's wrath on mankind right before his kingdom comes. And then it says, "For the stars of the heaven and their constellation shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light." So again, very simple here when we look at it. What is it talking about? What happens when the sun does not give light, you know, or the moon is not reflecting its light? You're talking about eclipses, solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. Very clearly, that there'll be eclipses that will be markers of things that are going to happen. This wouldn't be the first time in history that it's happened that way. It happens all the way going back in time immemorial. There's many things from Israel's history. There's many things that's recorded in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, of great conjunctions of planets and stars, of solar eclipses, lunar eclipses, that were right before major things that happen. Even the Star of Bethlehem. being a super conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and the brightest star in the sky, Regulus. Regulus is the star that's right at the feet of the lion, the constellation of the lion coming from the Lion of Judah. You know, it talks about in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the law will not depart from Judah, you know, or until the lawgiver comes from between his feet. And there it is, at Yeshua's birth, this lines up exactly that way. So it wouldn't be the first time in history this is going to happen. And since the beginning of time, Yahweh has used this. He's used eclipses and conjunctions to show his people as markers, as signs, like a signpost. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Then the moon shall blush. When does the moon blush? We were just here a few weeks ago. Do you remember as we were driving out of here, we saw the moon blushing? We're saying, what is that? And it was a lunar eclipse. Unbelievable, you know? It was seeing so low on the horizon and how big it looked, and the moon was blushing. And the sun will be ashamed when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders is his glory. Joel 2, Yoel, chapter 2, in verse 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall shake, the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars shall gather in their light. Again, very clearly, eclipses happening. Also, I've mentioned several times here about the earth quaking before them. Is it just hyperbole? Is it just idiomatic language? No. We know from Isaiah 24, the earth will rail like a drunkard, will shake back and forth. We know that there will be, like I said, whether it's an asteroid hitting the earth or something else, something is going to be causing damage coming to the earth from literally being hit. You know, so clearly part of the end time prophecy. Drop down to verse 30, same chapter, Joel 2. And I will give signs in the heavens. Remember what Yeshua said in Luke 21? Signs in the heavens, same exact thing. And in the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. What do you think when you think of blood and fire and columns of smoke? You ever see the movies from when America dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, right? And what do you see? You see this column of smoke, this mushroom, like they call it, coming up. Clearly, you know, looking at nuclear war that's coming. Fire, blood, and columns of smoke. And then the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. So again, if it was simply darkened, it could be anything. It could be from volcanic ash. It could be from this nuclear, you know, power, but clearly each time it's saying the sun to darkness and the moon to blood, which can only come through eclipse, or let's say more than likely through eclipse. Joel 3, verse 14 and 15, next chapter. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the sun shall gather in their light. Same thing we see. So when Yeshua is telling us, you know, to watch the signs in the heavens, this is literally what he's telling us. He's telling us to watch for these things. To watch whether it's going to be unbelievable storms that are coming. 2012, we're hitting as far as solar flares. It's supposed to be the worst year ever for solar flares. You know, solar flares, the sun is breaking up. It's literally breaking up. And they're saying they get into these different patterns. I think they're in pattern 34, whatever they call it, you know. And they said that this year it's going to be the worst pattern they've ever had. And it can cause, as a matter of fact, we talked about EMP weapons, you know, electromagnetic pulse weapons. Do you know that from a solar flare, if it's strong enough, can do the same thing as a nuclear bomb, an EMP bomb? And it's one of the things that they're worried about, that you don't even need Iran. Throw them out of the picture for a minute. That literally, simply from massive solar flare ejections from the sun can be the same as a nuclear EMP weapon. And like I said, they're expecting this year coming, 2012, to be the worst for that. Mark 13 and verse 24. Mark 13 and verse 24. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. Same thing we see after those days. Matthew 24 and 33. Matthew 24 and verse 23. Matthew 24 and verse 33. So also you, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. When you see these things, know it is near at the doors. So again, I'm not going to go over all of the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. But when you look at it, we already know the very first thing Yeshua warns about is false doctrine and false teachers. We've always had them from the first century, but clearly we could see in the last 10 years, and particularly in the last 5 years, every year is getting much worse. Much worse. Some of the stuff coming out now is just absolutely absurd. Although it was always absurd, but even more absurd. Absurd to the absurd. So that was the first thing Yeshua warned about, we're already seeing. We're already seeing earthquakes, major earthquakes in different places. You know, when you're starting to get to the point now, in just the last few years, we've seen earthquakes of 8 and 9 on the Richter scale. Famine, pestilence, you know. Worse famine in Africa in more than 100 years, and it's only supposed to get worse this coming year. When you see revolutions and wars, and particularly remember the Bible is written for Israel and the nations around them. So not to say there's nothing in the Bible that would be speaking about maybe North America or South America, but very little. You know, except for when Yahweh says this will come throughout all the earth. Well, South America is part of all the earth, or the Arctic Circle. But most of what's written in the Bible is talking about the Middle East. It's talking about this region. The nation of Israel and these other nations, how they affect Israel. And what is he saying? When you see revolutions, that's part of the Matthew 24, revolutions and wars, rumors of wars. The last year we've been seeing almost every country in the Middle East now having wars and rumors of wars. You know, who will be met next? There's rumors about Iran being overthrown. There's rumors about Jordan's government being overthrown. And yet, Tunisia, Egypt, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, all these ones are already being overthrown. It's already happening. So most of what we're seeing in Matthew 24 is either happening or in the process of happening. And then I read you all the scriptures showing about these conjunctions. So again, when he says here in verse 33, so also you, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. You know, we're not trying to figure out the exact hour. You know, the hour that he's going to come. He's going to come at 6:33 in the evening and 12 seconds. So if you're brushing your teeth, slow it down. No, we're not trying to do that. But since we're already seeing many of these signs already present, Yeshua's words, not my words, or look up, it's here, it's now, it's at the doors. Prepare yourself. You know, and that's the reason why we're watching, because we need to prepare ourselves. And as we were talking about last night, you know, the major thing that Yahweh is doing is redeeming the sons of men. The miracle of the New Testament congregation is the marriage covenant to Yeshua, our bridegroom. And yet, we're not just going to show up. It's not just going to be like you just live your days, and then all of a sudden you're either going to die or he returns and you show up at that wedding supper. Because we know the parable, if you show up and you don't have a wedding garment on, you're going to get tied up and thrown into outer darkness. And it's not about putting on a certain piece of cloth clothing or linen clothing. We know that in Revelation 19, when the bride has made her garment white, that whiteness is the righteousness of the saints. So there's a process that we have to go through of holy living, you know, of surrendering ourselves to Yahweh, of denying the flesh, of picking up our torture state daily, fighting our human nature, separating ourselves from the world. This is all part of it, and it's a lifelong process. But now he's saying, we're seeing all the signs, and it's getting close. He's going to be coming soon, should be sweating a little bit. Might be hard in this room. But when you think of what the consequences are, maybe we should, even in this room. Maybe by the end of the sermon, I'm starting to feel a little hot under the collar already. But we need to be thinking about that. Because we're starting to see all these things happen, and now he tells us about looking at signs in the heaven, and I want to share with you of something that's coming up very shortly. There are different patterns of eclipses. You know, there are full eclipses, there are partial eclipses, there's all different patterns of eclipses. Same with conjunctions. You know, it's not just conjunction of heavenly bodies or the moon and the star and the sun coming together, conjunction lining up, but like what happened when Yeshua was born, the star of Bethlehem, it's the space between them. You know, when Jupiter and Saturn and Regulus were so close together, it looked like one gigantic star in the sky because of their closeness. And these all take into effect when you look at how rare something is. You know, conjunctions happen all the time, but when they're closer, when the planets are closer together, it doesn't always happen that way. You know, they're talking about this year, 2012, of a planet coming into our solar system, you know, that does it every 4,000 years or something, and it hasn't happened since the flood. And when it comes into our solar system, you know, later in 2012, that it's going to disrupt, you know, our gravitational pull and cause earthquakes and all these other things that can come from it. But what I want to talk about now is I want to talk about a pattern of eclipses, tetrad they call it. It's four eclipses that will be happening in 2014-2015. Solar, there's four lunar eclipses. There's also two solar eclipses in the same pattern. Not going to talk so much about the solar ones. I'll mention just in passing, but I really want to focus on these four lunar eclipses that are going to happen, and why? Because they're going to happen at 2014 Pesach, 2014 Sukkot, 2015 Pesach, 2015 Sukkot. And that's what makes it very rare. How rare is this? I'll tell you how rare it is. It only seems to happen when there's something important happening to Israel, either in the year of that or the following year. It happened in 1493, the year after Christopher Columbus sailed to America. But even more important than that was that the Jews were expelled from Spain. Major year in Jewish history, 1492. But 1493, this pattern happened. And then it didn't happen again until 1949, 1950. So that's a long time. You know, that's 400 years. That's pretty rare. Why 49 and 50? Exactly the right after Israel becomes a nation. Then, though, it happened again in 1967-68 when Israel retakes Jerusalem again. Now this pattern is going to happen 2014-2015. And after that, it won't happen the rest of the century. It won't happen for whatever it is, maybe 100, 200 years, whatever it is after that. But it will not happen again in our lifetime. So if we are in the last generation, and Yeshua told us to look for these eclipses, again, I'm not predicting anything, I'm just giving you the facts. What does it mean? I don't believe it's the return of Yeshua, because that's not what it said. He said the moon will turn to blood before the coming great and terrible day of Yahweh. You know, so these are markers to look for. Will it be entering the 7 years? Will it be in the middle of the 7 years? Will it be right before, like he says, the day of Yahweh coming? You know, that's up for discussion. But one thing is certain, I believe these all have meaning to them. From 2000 to 2010, there were a fair amount of heavenly signs that happened. 2007, on the Feast of Trumpets, almost 2,000 years from the birth of Yeshua, the same planetary structure that happened at his birth happened at that time. And when he was born, it happened on September 11th, 3 BC, the Feast of Trumpets. Now in 2007, again. It's a September 11th, you know, the Feast of Trumpets comes, and it's the same pattern. Amazing, but true. Amazing, but true. So again, these are things that we need to be looking for, things we need to be watching, and I believe it's like when you get one of those books, the Connect the Dot books. You know, and at first it's like, ooh, what picture is that? And you're trying to figure out, and it's like, I don't know, it looks like this. And then one dot goes to another dot, and then you finally say, ah, now I know what it is. I think that's what the end time is. I think that Yahweh, you know, it's the pleasure of Yahweh to hide your matter, and it's the honor of the kings to search it out. So, as kings and priests of the heavenly order of Melchizedek, I think that Yahweh enjoys that. That we want to know, that we search these things out. And he'll give us clues. You know, he'll give us clues to it. I want to go to Jeremiah 29. Because, you know, 2014, 2015 are turning out to be very interesting years for many different things. Jeremiah 29. ...2015 is also the next sabbatical year. Many things seem to happen on sabbatical years. Yeshua's ministry started on a sabbatical year. The temple was destroyed on a sabbatical year. So sabbatical years are also markers. They show us things that are coming. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. So, so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have caused to be exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live and plant gardens and eat your fruit. Take wives and father sons and daughters, and take wives and your sons, and give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not become few. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be exiled, and pray to Yahweh for it, for in its peace you shall have peace. Now, interesting enough, if you equate this scripture, this is written to the Jews at the time that they're leaving Israel and they're going to Babylon, and Jeremiah is telling them, you know, where they're not thinking they're going to leave the land, but he's telling them, no, don't worry. You know, there's a great time of trouble that's coming here, so don't worry, go to Babylon. It's Yahweh's will for you to go to Babylon. And you're going to stay there for a certain amount of time. So, since it's going to be a long time, you know, marry people, have lands, have food, and look for the peace of the people so that you're not persecuted. And he's telling them that. But I believe also you can equate this, because we know that much, if not most, of what's written about Babylon in the scripture is more to end time Babylon than the Babylon in Jeremiah's day. That if you look right before World War II came, when many of the Jews in Europe and in many parts of the world, even here in the Middle East, they were warned of what was coming. They had years of warning of the Holocaust, going all the way from the Arab uprisings in the late 1920s. And they simply couldn't believe that what was being told to them could actually happen. They couldn't believe that people could be that evil, you know, that they would try to destroy a whole race of people and just kill them simply because they were Jews. And many of them didn't take the warning. But some of them did. Some of them did. In the late 20s, early 1930s, mid-1930s, many of them, there was a mass inflection of Jewish people coming back to America, who became end-time Babylon. And the interesting part is, like he says here, he's telling them, seek the peace of the land. You know, you're going to stay there. You'll be there 70 years. And then you're going to come back to the land. Well, if you look at Israel today, you have 6 million Jews living here. The vast majority of the Jews living in Israel are not Babylonian Jews. They're not Jews that came here. After World War II, when there was a great influx of 700,000 Jews that came back to the land, they weren't coming from America. Where were they coming from? They were coming from all the places they were kicked out of. They're coming from Iraq, they're coming from Egypt, they're coming from Syria, they're coming from all over the Middle East, and of course Europe, because of World War II. But what happened to these Jews that went to Babylon? They stayed there. They stayed there, just like in Bible times, where less than 10% of the Jews came back to the land because they got a good life in Babylon. It's the same today. America has always had more Jews living in it than in the land of Israel. In the day days of Yeshua in the first century. There were more Jews living in Babylon, ancient Babylon, than living over here in Israel. And here it is today. Many of these Jews don't even accept Israel being a land. They say until the Messiah comes. So, is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. And it was prophesied. Yahweh said to them, they're going to stay there in Babylon for 70 years, and then after 70 years, there's going to be a second regathering, coming back to the land. And I'll finish in verse 8. For so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, do not let your prophets and your divining ones in your midst deceive you, and do not listen to your dreams, which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, I have not sent them, says Yahweh. For so says Yahweh, when according to my mouth 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and confirm my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the purposes which I am planning for you, says Yahweh, purposes of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray for me, and I will listen. And you will seek and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says Yahweh, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where you've been driven, says Yahweh. And I will bring you again into the place which I sent you into exile, because you have said Yahweh has raised up for us prophets in Babylon. So pretty interesting. Other scriptures say the same thing. Yahweh gives 70 years to Babylon to rule the nations. After 70 years, Babylon is judged. When does that 70 years start? We don't know. We said, did it start in 1939? When the war was starting, did it start in 1941 when Pearl Harbor's bombed? Certainly it was by 1945 at the end of the war when America was given victory. No doubt about it that they were Babylon at that point, because 1945 doesn't just start in time Babylon. It starts the League of Nations or the United Nations. It starts the International Monetary Fund. It starts the World Bank. And the whole end time gets started from 1945 to 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. So clearly here, this prophecy, another prophecy we're looking at, that Babylon's going to fall, and the Jews that are living there are going to be a second exodus coming back to the land. You know, now, if it did count from 1945, interesting enough, where does 70 years bring you to? 2015. Same thing. So I've been saying for a while, I believe Babylon is on borrowed time. Whether that borrowed time means 2015, 2014, 2013, that's Yahweh's business. But all I'm saying is, clearly one thing is sure. From the beginning of the end times, somewhere in the mid-1940s, there's only 70 years given to Babylon. So America will not be ruling the world in another 30 years from now. It's that simple. It's that simple. Jeremiah 24. Go back a few chapters there in verse 4. And the word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, like these good figs, remember Jeremiah 24, the good figs and the bad figs, who are the figs? The house of Israel. So I will acknowledge the exiles of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. Have the Jews been blessed in Babylon? Absolutely. They were blessed in Babylon going way back in Jeremiah's day, and they were more blessed in Babylon today. You know, in America, the Jewish people are predominant. You know, percentage-wise, how many Jewish people live in America, percentage-wise? They're not even 1%. You know, how many is 6 million out of 300 million? You know, it's not a big percentage of people, Jewish people in America. Yet, when you look at, for the small amount of people they have, you know, how many Jewish congressmen, how many Jewish senators, how much business the Jewish people control, a lot. And they've been very blessed. You don't hear a lot of complaining of Jewish people in America. They like it, they're blessed, and they've been blessed there. He says, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not tear down, and I will plant them and not pluck up, and I will give them a heart to know me that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So again, you have more than half the Jews in the world still living in Babylon. And yet Yahweh says, there'll be a second exodus. He will take them back. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Which is clearly end time. No doubt about this. I'll show you this from the idiomatic phrases here. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall be in that day. Remember, in that day and at that time? It shall be in that day. Clearly, idiomatic language showing end time or millennium, either one, uses the same language. Yahweh shall again set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people that remains from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, Babylon, and from Hamath, and from the coast of the sea. And he shall lift up a banner for the nations, messianic, the Messiah is here, and shall gather the outcasts of Israel, Ephraim, and those dispersed from Judah from the four wings of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall be turned off, and Judah's foes shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not trouble Ephraim. And like we said before, I believe we are starting to see that. I believe Yahweh is actually using us in this ministry as part of fulfilling this prophecy that we see here in the land. But clearly we see that in the end time, Yahweh will put his hand a second time to regather his people. First time we know it. It was 1948, Israel becomes a nation, all the Jewish people coming back. And now he says he will do it a second time in the end time. When will that second time come? We were just told, 70 years after Babylon is set up. So we know exactly, he's telling us, exactly when it's going to happen. Not just what will happen, but when it will happen. Let's go to Jeremiah 25. And if I read this scripture on this subject of the countries in the Middle East and Babylon's control over them, I've been reading this scripture for probably the last 7 or 8 years. And now, let me read it now after what's happening with the Arab Spring and see if it even jumps off your page a little more. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be a waste and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says Yahweh, and I will make it everlasting ruins. So again, how long does Babylon have to rule the nations? 70 years. Same thing we read in the other scripture. And now who are these nations they're going to rule? What's going to happen here? Let's drop down to verse 15. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 25. For so says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel to me, take the wine cup of this wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I shall send you to drink. Remember reading it in Revelation 18, the same thing. That Babylon has taken the wine of the cup of his anger and given all the kings of the earth to drink. And they shall drink and reel to and fro and be maddened because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from Yahweh's hand and I made all the nations drink, those to whom Yahweh had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and their kings and their rulers, to make them a ruin and a horror and a hissing and a curse to it is this day. So again, Judah is at the helm of Babylon's coercion, you know, of Babylon causing them to divide the land, of which bringing Yahweh's wrath on this world. And let's look who else Babylon has been affecting. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his rulers and his people. And the mixed people and the kings of the land of Uz, Jordan, and the kings of the land of the Philistines, Palestinians, and Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab and the sons of Ammon, again talking about Saudi Arabia and Jordan, and all the kings of Tyre, Lebanon, and all the kings of Sidon and the coastal areas beyond the sea, possibly referring to Cyprus and Turkey, the Greek islands, Dedan and Tema and Buz, Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan, and those who cut the corners of their beards, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed people who dwelt in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and the kings of Elam, Iran, and all the kings of Media, and the kings of the north, far and near, Ukraine, Georgia, and Russian provinces, each one to his brother, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak, it's a metaphor for Iraq, shall drink after them. So you shall say to them, so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit and fall and do not rise up because the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if you refuse to take the cup from my hand to drink, then you shall say to them, so says Yahweh of hosts, surely you shall drink. You know, like I said, with this Arab uprising, were they doing it on their own? No. No, even with all the persecution, even with all the things they're doing, they didn't want to rise up. So what did they do? The Americans are prodding them. You will rise up. You will rise up because it's the time. For behold, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And shall you be found entirely without guilt? You shall not be without guilt, for I will call a sword on all those living on the earth, says Yahweh. Clearly the day of Yahweh. It's not just here. It's everywhere on the earth. And now you prophesy against them all these words and say to them, Yahweh shall roar from on high and give forth his voice from his holy habitation. Remember Joel, where is Yahweh dwelling? In Mount Zion. Where is salvation? In Mount Zion. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He answers with a shout like those who tread out the grapes against all those living on the earth. Clearly the day of Yahweh. A roaring will go out to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. He will give the wicked to the sword, says Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, behold, evil is going from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the corners of the earth. Is this metaphoric? Or is he talking about more tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes? And the slain of Yahweh shall be at that time from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. This is the World War III that we have coming here. They shall not be mourned nor gathered nor buried. Why? Because you can't. How are you going to bury 1 billion people or maybe 2 billion people? They shall be as dung on the face of the earth. Howl, O shepherds, and cry, and roll in ashes, O leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your scatterings are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a desirable vessel. And refuge has perished from the shepherds, and escape from the leaders of the flock. The sound of the cry of the shepherds and the howling from the leaders of the flock will be heard, for Yahweh is spoiling their pasture. And the peaceful pastures are devastated because of the glow of the anger of Yahweh. Like the young lion, he has left his den, for their land is a waste because of the glow of the oppressor and because of his flowing anger. So, wow. Here we see it. We see it already happening. You know, you already see the key has been turned. You're already seeing all these nations go. And if you think that all of a sudden that all of this upheaval in the Middle East is simply going to turn to democracy and all these people are going to put down their weapons and they're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya, then you're more naive than the New World Order leaders that are telling us these things. Because it ain't going to happen that way. We see that the more of these nations that are being upheavaled, the more trouble that's coming that started in Tunisia and Libya and Egypt and Syria, it's only getting worse. As it goes to each nation, it's getting worse than before. And there's a chaos that's coming here that'll be the worst the world has ever seen. So again, Yeshua came the first time at the time appointed. He didn't just haphazardly, like the Druzes believe, the Messiah is going to fall out of a pants leg. He didn't haphazardly fall out of a pants leg somewhere. No, there was a time appointed. There was a specific time that the Messiah would come, and he came at that specific time. These things can't all be coincidences. They can't be. And Scripture tells us to specifically watch for them. So, again, we've been seeing these things over the last few years. But I believe now what's interesting, this eclipse we saw just a couple of weeks ago was the last eclipse that was to happen until 2014. Full eclipse. There will be a couple of partial eclipses, but the last full eclipse happened. And it's like Yahweh is saying, the door is closed now. The time is set. You know, there's not a lot of time in between here. Everything is in motion. The wheels are going. You see it happening. Get yourself ready. It's not about just watching it happen with a bowl of popcorn in your hand. It's about preparing yourself. It's about getting your garments white. It's about putting Yahweh first in your life. It's about getting serious to the calling that He called us to. So here it is. We have the dates of these blood moons that are coming. This Tetrad. April 15th, 2014. First day of unleavened bread. The night that Passover is ending. April 15th, 2014. The next one is October 8th, 2014. The first night of Sukkot. October 8th, 2014. Then April 4th, 2015. Jewish Passover. September 28th, 2015. I believe that's the Jewish Sukkot. And there's a total eclipse of the sun on March 20th, 2015, which is right next to the equinox. in the beginning of the year. Now, another thing that's interesting is that the distance to the sun is 400 times that of the moon. The distance we have to the sun is 400 times that of the moon, and the sun's diameter is exactly 400 times the moon's diameter. And that's why you could look at the sun and the moon and they look the same size, but they're totally different. And what most people don't know is the moon is actually moving away from the earth. Every year it's a few centimeters, it moves more. So the only way that you can even have an eclipse is because of that. If those planetary bodies were not exactly the size they are in the position they're in, you couldn't have an eclipse. Because how could you have an eclipse if the sizes are totally different? And the only way you can have an eclipse, like I said, is that the sun is 400 times away, distance that of the moon, but its diameter is 400 times the size of the moon. But as the moon is moving away, development that is here to make an eclipse won't always be there. There'll be a time when you won't even be able to have a full eclipse anymore. Revelation 13 and verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. It says, and a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy was given to it, and authority was given to it to act 42 months. Talking about the beast power in the end time. That the beast power can reign for 42 months. And there's certain timing in your Bible, and most people think it's all the same timing. But if it was all the same timing, then Yahweh would word it all the same way, but he doesn't. Sometimes he says a time, and half a time. Sometimes he says 42 months, like it says here. And other times he'll say 1,260 days. The two witnesses prophesied 1,260 days. And everybody thinks it's the same exact time. And it's not. It's not. Because if you look at the biblical calendar, you'll see that in 3 years, you'll never have 42 months. Every third year, you have to have an intercalatory year. You have to add an extra month to keep your calendar on track. So 42 months is not 3 years or 3.5 years. 3.5 years would be 43 months. Isn't it interesting? In Daniel 12, it talks about, blessed is he who waits for the 1,335 days. Not the 1,290 days. 45-day difference. You know, somehow this has all got to connect together with this added month. Take away the month, which I think it will. But one thing is sure, though, it seems the ones waiting are the ones that are blessed. Not the ones who were doing it earlier. Isaiah 29. Another interesting scripture. Isaiah 29. In verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David camped. Add year unto year, let the feast run its cycle. Woe to Ariel, the city where David camped, Jerusalem. Add year on year, let the feast run its cycle. Then I will compress Ariel, and there shall be mourning and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. So here it is. In the King James, you really don't understand it. It's not worded correctly, the right way. It doesn't say, let the feast run their cycle. I forget exactly how it's mentioned in the King James, but totally missed the concept, what he's talking about. And year to year, let their feast run its cycle. What is he talking about? He's talking about when you look at the moon cycle. Like we said, Yahweh works in the circular. It's a 19-year cycle, and it repeats itself. Every 19 year, the moon cycle, just like your watch, repeats itself. When was the last moon cycle started? Interesting enough, the year right after Oslo. Oslo is signed in 1993, the covenant of death of Isaiah 28 and 29. And then the very next year starts year one of the new feast cycle. So what's happening? They signed the covenant of death. And Yahweh says, add year to year, let the feast run its cycle, and then I will bring my punishment. When does that cycle end? 2013. Starts in 1994 to 2013, and then the next cycle starts. Like I said, 2014, 2015, so many things just seem to be hitting up, coming from that time. Genesis 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6 and verse 3. It says, and Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind, and they're going astray, he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years or times. Years or times. I think times fits better, because we see after this, many people lived more than 120 years. We were just saying today, Jacob lived 137 years. Abraham lived 175 years. You know, many people lived more than 120. But yet, if you use that as times, that mankind will be 120 times. If you take a jubilee, 50 years, you times it by 120, what do you come out with? 6,000 years. A day is as 1,000 years to Yahweh, as 1,000 years as it's a day. 6 days of creation, the seventh day was the Sabbath. Yahweh has given man 6,000 years to run his own systems, government, schools, religions, and everything else. At the end of that 6,000 years, we know Yeshua comes at the beginning or before what's called the millennium, and he reigns for 1,000 years. It's very clear, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. He will reign on the earth 1,000 years. So he must come before the millennium starts. He's not reigning for 999 years and 11 months. He's not going to give Satan one day of his 1,000-year reign. So again, we started out here with Ezekiel 40. When is the Jubilee? And I'll end here. When is the Jubilee? If you know the Jubilee, then you know when he's returning. Because it will be before that. Remember, the Jubilee year is the 6,000th year. The millennium doesn't start till 6,001. So that gives him an extra year, or an extra year where maybe the wrath of Yahweh is coming in year 6,000. But again, we are not to predict, we are to watch. We are to watch. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you things today that you can watch for. Last scripture I want to end with is Matthew 24. Matthew 24, in verse 44. Verse 42, and I'll read down to verse 44. Be alert then, for you do not know in what hour your master comes. But know this, that if the housemaster had known in what hour the thief comes, he would have watched and have not allowed his house to be dug through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in that hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. So again, how many people are preparing? Many people say they are, but how many are really preparing? How many people really believe with all their heart that just like Yahweh says, that Babylon has 70 years, and after 70 years, it will be completely destroyed? How many people believe that Messiah is even coming in our lifetime in setting up this kingdom? And like I said, the proof is in the pudding. Your priority is what you get done. Where there's smoke, there's fire. If this, we all started seeing smoke in this room right now, we would all be heading toward the door. Because we know that where there's smoke, there's fire. So there's not one or two or three, but there's at least 1 to 2 dozen things that Yeshua specifically told us to watch for. And at least 75% of those things we already see. And the other things are being set up to see. We're seeing the one world government that he talked about set up. You know, we're seeing globalization, like he said. You know, we're seeing the uniting of currency. We're seeing all these things that have been happening over the last 10, 20, 30 years, we're really seeing come together now, and specifically many of the signs in the Olivet Prophecy we're seeing come. So what will happen in 2014, 2015? I told you what's going to happen. There's going to be 4 blood moons. exactly what Yeshua told us to watch for. So all we can do is watch, prepare, and get ready. But again, we don't have a lot of time. And the key is to know all of this. And even if you knew the exact day and hour that he was returning, if you didn't make your garments white, what good would it be? What good would it be to know and not be there? You know, what on earth good would it be? What good is information unless you apply that information? So I think that why Yeshua is giving us this information is so that as we see that day approaching, we will encourage each other to be preparing for his return. And the key to that, like I said before, is we need to really be separating from the world as never before. We need to be putting a hedge around our life. We need to be following Yeshua and his doctrine 100%. We need to be abstaining from every form of unrighteousness that's out there, any type of worldliness. And it's getting to the point that if you're really a believer, you almost have to leave the planet. But not yet. Not until we see the sun turn to blood. So Yahweh bless you and keep you, and Yahweh cause his face to shine on you. May his countenance lift you up. May his shalom be on you. And to me, it's very exciting. Because like it says, when you start to see these things happen, look up, your salvation is near. Yahweh bless.